The message that we have today is Christ is alive. And I'm going to bring up my screen so we can get to that. So this is a big thing. Christ is alive. And I think this is real important too, because this is one of those things, I think, in the Christian denomination or the Christian church, is that with other religions and stuff, they don't have a living God. They have a stone. They have something that somebody's made up. But what they don't have is a living God. And what we take today as a very special day to recognize that, because death, the physical death, has no hold on Christ at all. Now, the message that I'm going to have is going to be... bring us down into the section of our Apostle Paul. And what I'd like to convey today is the thoughts that kind of go through the writings of Paul to his letters to the various churches around the area. So I'll start with prayer, because I always like doing that in terms of letting God know that we need his wisdom, we need his understanding for all of this. And then we're going to look at some Old Testament, and then we're basically going to be staying in the New Testament that will, again, kind of show us maybe where Paul's coming from within his ministry, so that as we read some of his letters, we'll be looking to see what is his foundation that pushes him, that drives him to do what he does. So, Lord, I just thank you for this time where we can look at your word. We know that your word is a very special item, that it is unbelievably important to us, that you give us understanding and you give us the insight, you give us the application of your word. And so I pray for that here today, that each and every person that is hearing this, either right now in their homes or maybe through the recording later on, that individual is touched. Not because of me in any way, but because of your word is being broadcasted. Your word is being spoken. Your word is being enacted in our lives here today. So I pray for that, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us always in what we do. And this is my prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I'm going to, I want to make sure that I mute everybody, so we'll keep some sound out, so I think people can hear it better. But I think I have to exit this to do that, so let me do that. All right, there we go. Just a thumbs up if you can. Where's the screen share? I want to make sure you can still hear me. So, Armando, can you still hear me? Just put a thumbs up. Okay, good. All right, so the first verse we're going to go to is going to be in Isaiah 24, verses 5 and 6. This is a reflection of the people in the Old Testament times, before probably the Babylonians came in to take over the house of Judah. And it says this: the earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Can you imagine living in those times where the laws, even though, I mean, right, they're written on our hearts and we can understand that sort of stuff, and we can understand, and you know, it's like preaching to the choir, but to be in a lawless place, that the earth itself is defiled by its people. It's not that the people, the earth, has caused the people to defile, but the people are the ones that are causing the defiling. They're the ones that broke the covenant with God. God always keeps his covenants. He never breaks them. It's always us that seem to fall short. And because we broke that covenant with God, we talk about there's a curse that fills us, that hovers over us, that is before us and is behind us. And we are the ones that have to bear that. I think this is so hard for us to sometimes understand. But this looks like a message of no hope at all. And at this time, people were not even looking towards God. They were looking towards false idols. They were looking towards just bettering themselves, making themselves more rich, making themselves more pronounced in society. That was their goal. It was not about God. Thus, the broken everlasting covenant. They didn't stay in relation with God. So if we go to Isaiah, it's not all doom and gloom with him. If we can go to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, and you can even look a little bit before this and even after that if you ever want to be writing these verses down. It says this, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is that prophetic word of the Christ, the work of the Christ, the work of the Messiah, in which this is the reason Christ came as that newborn baby that we celebrate during Christmas time. And this is why we celebrate Good Friday. This is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday here, because of the fulfillment of this particular scripture right here. If we look at that word infirmities, he took up our infirmities. That means our weakness, our frailties, our susceptibilities. And that he carried our sorrows, our griefs, our troubles, the torment that we have, the burdens that we have. He carried those. And when we looked at him on that cross, we can see him stricken, that he is the curse. As we'll see some scripture later on, that anybody that hangs on a tree or anything on a pole is cursed by God. He died on there because of our transgressions, our wrongdoings, and he was crushed for our iniquities. You know what iniquities are? Our sin. Our immoralities. Christ had no transgressions. Christ had no iniquities. He was pure. He was sinless. But because he took all of that on, according to this scripture right here, it says that he has brought us peace. And by his wounds, by his death, we are healed of the penalty of sin, which is death itself. As it reads on, we are like sheep. We need a leader. We need to have someone that can give us direction. Because sheep, whenever there's the wolf comes in, it's so easy for the wolf to get somebody because the sheep just scatter wherever they go and they have no idea where they're running and the wolf can just take any one of them out. Goats are different in a way because they run as a herd and it's harder to get anything because every goat is kind of helping another goat. Sheep, they're just left by themselves. And we are called by scripture a lot of times, you know, the flock of his herd, the lambs of his herd, and we're just... That's who we are. We like to think that we're something more than what we are, but in all reality, we need God. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities, the sin of all of us. So, when I go to the next scripture here, it's going to be in Galatians, and it's talking about Paul himself. And this is what he says about all of this. Oops, there we go. In Galatians 3:13 through 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to put this in real simple terms. Christ saves. And Christ is the only one that can save. So if we want to get into Paul's head, if we wanted to see where the basis, the rock that he stands on for every preaching that he does, wherever, whatever town he goes into, whoever he meets, this is what his message is. That Christ died for you. That he paid the price. And this is the response that you're going to get from some people by doing that. I'm going to go to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. And it's about Thomas, you know, what we call doubting Thomas. So Thomas did some good stuff, but this is one of the things that Thomas is kind of labeled for. And it says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now, can you just imagine? I mean, Thomas has been around Jesus for quite a while now. And he's seen those miracles that he has done. He's seen Lazarus raised from the dead. And I can just imagine the disciples saying this. That, they come up and, you know, obviously they didn't even believe Mary when she came back from the tomb. And she said that, you know, Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And I saw an angel and all this. And the disciples didn't believe him. But look at this here. They have witnessed, you know, these 10 disciples have witnessed the Lord. And they say, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. I don't think they said it quite like that. I think they would have said more like, hey, we saw the Lord. He was with us. And they were just so excited that the whole thing was going on. And then Thomas comes back and says, I don't think so. I'm from Missouri. You know what it says on their license plate? Seeing is believing. And so he needs to see in order to believe. He needs to see Christ. And obviously Christ comes back. Thomas goes down to his knees and says, just my Lord, you know, and that's about all that he can do. But his doubt is so instilled, not just as in himself, but in others, that they feel like they have to see in order to believe. I'm going to kind of jump and go to the rich man and Lazarus, because Lazarus was a man that was had an awful lot of sores, laid at the feet of this rich man's door all the time, at the foot of it, and he longed just for any scraps that he could get from whatever people were passing by or from the rich man. The rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus is up in heaven. And the rich man wants Lazarus to go back from the dead and tell his brothers that there is a hell, that there is a God. This rich man was told that they need to just believe on the word of Moses and the prophets. Because even if you send back a man that has been dead and bring him back to life, they won't even believe. We need to believe in the truth of what's being said. We need to not have doubt. We don't have to be able to see. We need to have faith. So inside... this is the inside part of Paul's head, is that he had no doubt that Christ has been risen. None whatsoever. So let's go to Galatians 2:20. He says this, not only was that Christ, was Christ crucified, but he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but I have to check that out. No longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul recognizes again in the scripture here when he says that in the very end, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a reflection of Christ going to the cross. That he took my iniquities, he took my transgressions, put those upon his shoulder, and while he's on that cross, I too am on that cross. And because Christ died on that cross, I died on that cross. Because Christ is risen, I have new life in Christ. And it's only in Christ that we can have that. This is the mindset that Paul has when he has been doing all of his ministry. It keeps going back to the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. So Paul speaks again, and we're going to look at Galatians 6 now, 17. He says this, finally, let no one curse me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now this could mean two things. Paul was a man that was beaten. He was five times, he had 40 lashes minus one by the Jews. Once he was stoned by the Jews. And three times he was beaten with rods, probably by the Romans or magistrates, but it was because the Jews in those areas created the problems. So I'm looking at this in the sense of saying his body shows the marks of his own people beating him to the almost to the point of death. And who was it that crucified Jesus? Who was it that brought the accusations to the Romans to allow that crucifixion to go through? But it was the Jews, God's chosen race. His chosen nation were the ones that rejected him. And even Paul has experienced that rejection himself. So whether the bearing the marks on his body is the rejection of the word, just plain that, or the rejection of his body by the marks of the whipping or the stoning, the lashes that have been put on him, either one fits into the story. Paul carries those, and they are a constant reminder to him. Just as Christ, when he came to see Thomas that time, told him, put your fingers in the holes of my hand. Put it in my side. You see, Christ carries those marks too. In Philippians, Paul kind of goes on this long dissertation about who he is and where he has come from and how that there's a change that's happened in his life. So listen to this in Philippians 3 through 11. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself has reason for such confidence. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the circumcision that we're talking about, there's a physical circumcision that men can have as babies and stuff like that. But what we're talking about here is the circumcision of the heart. And it's having that awareness of Christ and having that mark put upon us, that seal that's there. So it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has everything to do with the Spirit, my Spirit, in communion with God's Spirit. So if we are looking at the flesh, right, as many people do, Paul reads on. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. He's keeping up with Jewish tradition. The people of Israel, that's who he belongs to. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's his family, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews, both mother mother and father Hebrews, right? So in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was so zealous for God that he was willing to kill Christians to prevent their uprising. And he was proud of that. He did it all based upon his own understanding of the law. Then he speaks on and says this about this change that's kind of gone on to his life. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul. He realizes that he was a sinful person, and there's something that came upon him in his life that turned him around, that realized that the path that he was taking was not a path that God had for him. It was not a path that he was to follow. Paul gave up all of his own personal desires, and he's clung on to Christ's desire. So he says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not meaning power in terms of I'm going to have power, I'm going to have, you know, strength over other people, but the effects that his resurrection has on knowing who God is. That's what we're talking about. That's what drives Paul, because this whole long dissertation comes down to the resurrection. And that is the fundamental driving force that Paul has. So I'm going to show you again some more of that. Let's look at Galatians 4, 6 through 7. Now, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. When we say son, I mean we're believers. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's kind of like saying daddy. It's that type of personal relationship you're going to have with your father. It says that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It goes back to this whole deal that it's not by works that we can do anything. It has everything to do by being called a son. And the only way you can be called a son is if you believe. If you have faith in Christ in terms of who he says he is. If you have faith in Christ in terms of what he has done for you. That it's God that has made us an heir. Now, he says all of this, and I'm going to back up in Scripture just a little bit, and we're going to go to Corinthians 14, 6, and we're going to realize that let's get a little bit more basic in terms of where Paul is coming from to make this proclamation that he just said right here, that we are heirs to God. So, oops, where are we? Yeah, it should be right here. Oh, what am I doing? Oh, I think I missed one. I always do that. I always jump down to the other sections though, that are over here. That's okay. So in 2 Corinthians, let me go back to 9:8 and 8:9 here. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." So this is Paul speaking. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That means to you. Sitting right where you are in your own home, right now. He says that he's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. Guess who the poor is? We are the poor. We are the poor in spirit, and yet God reaches out to us because our spirit alone is poor. Our spirit alone is like the sheep that are scattered across, and they're on their own. They have nothing. But he gives our gifts to us. So let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Paul says this, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The only way that the Spirit could come is if Christ died on the cross and if Christ rose to be with his Father. That's the only way that the Spirit could have come, because our iniquities had to have been taken care of for God himself to be not living in a little Ark of the Covenant, but to be living in our own hearts, in our bodies, that we become the temple in which God lives at. So this is the section where I want to talk about just before this. So we're going to go through 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." This verse here always brings me back to a real good friend that I have who's dealing with a life prolonged sickness that, you know, there's no cure to it. And she says this. Whenever I ask her, I said, not always, but when she said this like years ago, and I just remember it, and it stuck to me so vividly that I want to share that with you. As I've shared this in the past, but it's really pertinent to what we're speaking now, is that she would say, "I'm doing fine, but my body's not doing so well." And I love that statement, because inwardly she's at peace. Inwardly she's growing day by day. Inwardly, she's becoming more and more beautiful because her relationship with God is growing more and more. And yet her body is starting to fail. And it's been failing for a long time, and it's continuing to fail. But it doesn't matter. She has Christ. And it's like we don't lose heart because of just our physical being, the physical things that we have. We are growing with God, and that means that we are renewed day by day. So again, this is Paul speaking, and he's been through all these tough times. He's even been through illnesses and himself. And so when we look at this, we realize, again, this is the mindset of Paul. I want to go back just a couple more verses again, look and see what he says that's going to bring all this together. He says, "With that same spirit," in verse 13 and 14, "of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." What is the fundamental message that Paul has? Christ has been risen, that you too, if you believe who he is and believe in God, follow his commands, that you too will be raised to be with Jesus and to be with other believers, regardless of what's happening in this world here. That becomes the underlying message that Paul has repeatedly. Now I'm going to ask you, why does Paul have that particular message? We know that he was a persecutor of Christians. We know that he was given a letter from the chief priest to be able to go out into the surrounding towns and arrest men and women, to take them from their families and put them in prison and most likely be put to death. That was Paul's mission. That's what his zeal for the Lord was. But on the road to Damascus, something happened to him. There was a bright light that knocked him off his horse. And let's go to that verse right now. I'm going to go to this one right here in Acts 9:3-5. And it says that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And Saul is just the name of Paul before he became actually Paul. He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Imagine what must have gone through Paul's head at this time. Jesus is dead because he was on the cross, and anything that's unclean dies unclean. How can you be? There's no way that Christ can be resurrected if he died on that tree. No way, according to Scripture, that's Paul or Saul at that time understood it. But when he found out and had that personal connection with Christ, and he heard him say, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," everything that Saul or everything that Paul had prior to that point completely had to rearrange in his mind. And it's the resurrection is what changed Paul's mind. It was at that point that Paul became a Christian. He stopped the persecuting. He gave up his office as a Pharisee. He became an evangelist for Christ because of the resurrection. I want to go to another scripture verse here in 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. It says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." And I'm going to go right back to that very first verse that we had in Isaiah 24. When man is left to himself, there is nothing. Paul goes on and says, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." You see how the resurrection is the foundation of what Paul's ministry is? That because of that one experience and recognizing that Christ is alive, that Christ did go to the cross with our sins, that Christ was resurrection and is alive today, that is the ministry that we have. Because if that is not true, then everything that we believe is just false, and we have no hope at all. That's Paul's message to everybody that he spoke to. That is my message to you today, that there is hope in Christ, that Christ did take your sins on the cross, that Christ did die on the cross with your sins, but death had no hold on him and didn't know what to do with him because Christ himself was sinless. And God the Father raised Christ from the dead as an example, as they're going to raise us from the dead. That gives us an eternal hope. That allows us that no matter what's happening in our body, that we are still growing day by day. And we have that peace that's there. We may carry marks on our body just as Paul carried them. They may not be the lashes, they may not be the stoning, but they're marks. And sometimes even on our soul there's marks. There's times that we may even have doubt like Thomas had doubt. But Paul is saying, don't. Just believe. Believe and know that Christ is alive. Amen?